Appreciate the songs Joe had selected for our lesson today. All of our song leaders do a good job with that, and Joe especially does as well. I want you to be opening your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. I want us to look at the story that's found for us in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 18. And we'll go from here. I'm going to put a passage on the screen that'll take us to Matthew chapter 11. And you may want to turn and look at that in a moment. Let me tell you where we're going and what we're going to do. This is basically bottom line, basic. Every time we come together in a class, every time you open the Bible to read it, every time you listen to someone teach a lesson from the Bible, this is basically the procedure that all of us follow and all of us need to be following. First, our attention is drawn to the text. We look at exactly what's being said. As we look at what's being said, we then try to imagine ourselves in this situation. What are we seeing? What are we hearing? What are we seeing being done here that would apply to our individual lives? And we're going to be looking at that today. And I will tell you, one of the places we're going is to give all of us the freedom to be who we are in Christ Jesus. And the second thing we're going to be doing is to be looking at a difficult passage. A passage that a lot of individuals who study the Bible find very hard to understand and very hard to figure out exactly what's being said. We're going to do all of that, and then we're going to finish it with some application for all of us in the situation that we're in now. So let's take a look at two men of God. One of them is John the Baptizer, and the other one is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that John is already in prison. He will be soon executed because of the statements that he's made against Herod. Already in prison, he has been hearing about the work of Jesus. He has already declared him to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the one that God said was coming. But now in prison, now there's some concerns. There's some moments of doubt. And so John, hearing about all that Jesus is doing, sends, according to Luke, two of his disciples to Jesus to talk with him. And the question that he asks him is this: are you the one coming, or do we look for somebody else? Are you the Messiah, or is he still coming, and are we needing to look for somebody else? Jesus gives him this answer. He doesn't really answer the question by giving statements to take back to John, except that he tells his disciples, the disciples of John, as they observe all that he is doing at the moment, healing the sick, curing the lepers, raising the dead, healing the blind. As he's doing all of those things, Jesus then tells the disciples of John, you go back and tell John what you're seeing. Now, to understand the difficult passage, you need to understand this. The reason for the difficult passage is what's going on right here in connection with this. Jesus tells John's disciples, go back and tell John what you are seeing. What are they seeing? Exactly what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 35, and Isaiah chapter 61. In those three chapters, Isaiah talks about what the Messiah, when he comes, is going to do, so that the Messiah can be identified as the Messiah. Jesus is in the process of healing the blind, raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching the gospel to all people, including the poor, all of those things are exactly what's described in the book of Isaiah. Now notice what Jesus does. The proof John needed to remember was what the prophet said about the Messiah. Not what the Messiah says about himself. Not what somebody else says about the Messiah. Not anybody else's opinion about the Messiah. But what the prophet, speaking by God and speaking by the Holy Spirit, said about the Messiah. This is what he will do. And Jesus reminds John of Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 61. And he says, you go back and tell John what you're seeing. You go back and tell John what I'm doing. Then, when those disciples leave, Jesus turns to the crowd. And he says to them, when you went out into the wilderness, when you went out to see John the Baptizer, when you went down to where he was preaching along the Jordan River, what did you go out to see? Why did you go out there? What draw you to that individual in that wilderness? What did you go looking for? Did you go to see a reed swayed by the wind? Did you go out to see somebody who would say one thing at one time and then something else another time? Did you go out to see somebody who would bend with whatever direction the rest of the culture was going? Who would say whatever anybody wanted him to say? Is that what you went out to hear? Is that what you went out to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Did you go out to see a man who was living in the lap of luxury, as Luke will describe it? Or did you go out to see something different? Jesus says, I'm telling you, if you wanted to see somebody dressed in fine clothing, you'd go to Herod's palace. If you wanted to see somebody living in luxury, you would go to Herod's palace. But you don't go to the wilderness to see John the Baptizer if you're looking for somebody living in the lap of luxury and somebody who's living in a fine, wealthy house. Did you go out to see a prophet? A man that you understood to be a prophet speaking for God? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. That is what you went out to see. Then Jesus says this about John the Baptizer. Of all the men that have ever lived, there's not one greater than John the Baptizer. But the individual who is considered the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Because in his life, John was not a part of that kingdom. He preached that kingdom as arriving, as coming, as near. John died before it came. He's in that kingdom now. He is a part of God's people. But he wasn't a part of that kingdom of heaven that he was saying is near, that he was saying is at hand. That is Jesus' assessment of John. It is out of that assessment about the kingdom of heaven that the difficult passage comes. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 13, it reads this way. And this is the part that's difficult. People read this, they think, what in the world is being talked about? What's being said here? What is the meaning of this? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. And violent people have been raiding it. Our violent people have been taking it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The reason why that passage is so hard is because the passage could either be talking about the kingdom itself or the enemies of the kingdom. So what is it that the passage is meaning? It could read either way. It could mean that the kingdom is violently advancing and the kingdom is violently taking its message to everyone. Or it could mean, in the negative sense, the enemies are trying violently to take the kingdom. The enemies are trying to take the kingdom by force to make it what they want it to be. It could be either one of those by the way that it's read. But the passage is explained for us. As he so often does, Luke, writing to the Gentiles, realizing the difficulties that would be had in reading things that the Jews would understand and the Jews would grasp hold of quicker, Luke writes to the Gentiles, and this is the way Luke writes those verses. He puts them in a parenthetical statement, in parentheses, and he explains what Jesus just said, and in place of the words written by Matthew, Luke writes it this way. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Why did John come baptizing? Because God commanded him to. John was a prophet of God. Why did John go out into the wilderness and baptize people? Because it's what God told him to do. One specific reason God lets us in on, or John lets us in on, is because God had told him on one day when he would baptize an individual, he would see the Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of a dove, and he would know that that was the Messiah. So part of the reason he was baptizing was not only to bring the people back to repentance, to get them ready for the coming of the kingdom by turning them back to God, but to identify who the Messiah was. But to get here, can you see how Luke explains Matthew? Who was taking the kingdom by force? The individuals who didn't like what Jesus was saying about the kingdom and who didn't like the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. This was not the kingdom they had in mind. This was not the kingdom they thought it would be. This is not the kingdom that they were looking for. They wanted a physical kingdom where they could destroy the Romans and they could have a physical kingdom where the Jews would rule the rest of the world forever and ever. That's not God's kingdom. But that's what they were looking for. And when they found out the Messiah was not going to be what they thought he was going to be, and he was not going to do what they thought he was going to do, they didn't want him anymore. And they wanted to take the kingdom by force to make it what they wanted it to be. And you see that in this. So look at it again in Luke's account. All the people who willingly heard God, who willingly heard John and willingly heard Jesus, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that Jesus was speaking God's words and God was right. But not so the Pharisees, not so the experts in the law. They rejected the words of Jesus. They said that is not what the kingdom is like and that is not what the Messiah is like. And they rejected everything that Jesus was saying because they didn't think Jesus' way and God's words were right as delivered by Jesus. They wanted the kingdom the way they wanted it. They wanted the kingdom the way they wanted it to be had. Do you catch what's going on here? John was told by Jesus nothing in answer to any specific question he asked, and yet the complete answer to the question he asked. Go tell John what you're seeing. When you tell John what you're seeing, he'll remember Isaiah. And he'll remember what Isaiah said about the Messiah. And he will know that I am the Messiah because I'm doing exactly what God said through Isaiah that the Messiah would be doing. The kingdom is spoken by God. And to be in the kingdom, we listen to God, we follow his words, we do what he tells us to do. You see why it's so important that we don't set aside something we don't like in the Bible and simply say, oh, I don't think that's important. No, we listen to what he says and we do the things that he says. Now go from there to this. How can I describe this generation, Jesus said. This generation Jesus is describing is not only the generation he was living in, but it's all generations. It's our generation. It's who we are. What's all around us. And so Jesus says, how can I describe this generation? They are like children playing in the marketplace. And those children say, we played and you didn't dance. We were playing a game. We told you what it was, and you didn't play with us. We sang a dirge, a mourning song, a song to mourn by, and you didn't cry. You don't play the game I want you to play. You're not being what I want you to be. Jesus says, John came, he didn't eat bread, and he didn't drink wine. And everybody said about him, because he was so different, he has a demon. He's crazy. Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said about him, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He didn't play the game the way the rest of the world thought it ought to be played. Neither did John. They thought John was crazy. They thought Jesus was a sinful man. Jesus said, wisdom is proved right by all her children. All her children means all of her deeds. You are proven right in following God's will, being what God would have you to be, by what you do. Not by what everybody thinks about you, but by what you do. Now back up. Here's where we start getting into this, and I want you to catch this, having come through all of this. Could you be any more different than John the Baptizer and Jesus Christ? Could you have any two human beings be further apart from each other on the spectrum of what we might consider normality than John the Baptizer and Jesus? They were completely different and opposites. John didn't eat bread. He ate bugs and honey. There's no indication Jesus ever ate locusts. He may have. We don't know that. But he ate bread. And he drank wine, not to the point of being controlled by it, not to the point of not being able to do without it, not to the point of being a drunkard by it, but he drank wine and he ate bread. And those that said John was crazy said about Jesus, he's a gluttonous man and he's a drunkard. And Jesus said, but wisdom is known by what it actually does and by the way it walks with God. Do you know that you're free to be you in Christ Jesus? You don't have to be what everybody else is. You don't have to look like everybody else. You don't have to think like everybody else. You don't have to dress like everybody else, as long as what you're doing is guided by what God would have you to be like. You're free to be you. And here are two individuals who could not be more opposite and more different than they were. And both were sons of God. Both were faithful men of God. Go even further, both were prophets of God. And they were completely different in a lot of different aspects with each other. But one place where they were not different, their love for God, their knowledge of his word, and their devotion to following him. And that
there was no difference. Except Jesus did it perfectly. John, better than most other human beings, but not perfectly, like Jesus. Tie all that in with this. Romans chapter 14, we're going to go through this rather quickly, but I want you there in Romans 14. We're going to highlight some verses. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Rome because he knows the difficulties they're having. The difficulties they're having because other people are expecting you to be like me, and I don't want to be like you, or I'm expecting you to be like me, and you're not cooperating. You're not being like me. And so John writes this in John 14, and it needs to be for all of us. We're going to highlight some verses. We're not all the ones that I'm going to put up, but we are going to start with this first one because it's the heart of it. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Accept the one. Accept them. It's not EX. That means get it out of the way. Accept means include. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Disputable matters are matters of opinion. Disputable matters are not things about which God has specifically spoken. Those are the commandments we need to follow. Those are the commandments we need to listen to. Disputable matters are about things God has not specifically spoken about, and they are matters of opinion. And he says, accept those who are weak in faith. Who's weak in faith? Well, he's going to give us an example in a minute. And don't be quarreling with each other about disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Who would that be? The Gentiles. And those who believe when Jesus said, all foods are clean, when Jesus made that statement by saying that what goes into your body comes out of the body, it's not what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. When Jesus said that, he pronounced all foods clean. And those who understood Jesus said that are Gentiles who never had a problem with it, didn't see anything wrong with eating all different kinds of foods. But the one that is weak, who's that? The one that believes, I can't be right with God if I eat this catfish. I can't be right with God if I eat this pork. I can't be right with God. I'm just going to forget all meat. In order for me to be right with God, I need to eat vegetables. That person's faith is weak. Why is it weak? Because they're paying more attention to themselves than they are to what God actually says. And when they come to put more and more trust in God rather than what they've always heard or always thought, then their faith is going to move to become stronger and stronger, like Paul describes it here. But the person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, here we go to the important thing. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one that only eats vegetables. You don't look down your nose at them. You don't think wrong about them. You don't think about them in a way that dismisses them. You don't look with contempt on those that don't think that they can eat everything. He goes on. The one who does eat everything must not judge the one, or the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one that does. The one that believes it's wrong for me to do this is not to say it's also wrong for you, because I think it's wrong for me, then it's wrong for you too. And that's where we have to come into the point of, where does God say that? Is this something that I've missed from God's word? Can you show me where that is? Or is this something that you feel very strongly about, and therefore I must feel very strongly about it as well? Where is this exactly coming from? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It's not only about food. He goes in and talks about the fact that some consider one day greater than another. Other people consider all days alike. Some people don't have any trouble mowing their grass on Sunday afternoon. Some people would not do that for anything, because they kind of make the Sunday a Sabbath day. And they govern Sunday by the laws of the Sabbath day. But those who have the stronger faith treat every day alike. It doesn't matter. As long as each day you live, you're living for the Lord. Each day you live, you're living to honor God in it and to do the things in that day that honor God. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, let me get in the right place. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? And then verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. Okay, you can be what you want, but when you're with the other person, think about what's important to them. If you invite somebody to your house that you know does not eat meat, don't serve meat. If you invite somebody to come and eat with you at your house and you know they eat only vegetables, then have only vegetables. Don't try to teach them a lesson or show them, but understand where they are and what they believe and what they think and honor them for it and help them when they're with you or you're around them to be faithful to what they consider to be right. Even though you realize that as they study the Bible more and come to understand more about what God says, they may change their mind on this. But right now, they haven't. Then go down 19 and 20. This we'll put one more up, but this will be the last one we'll look at. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let's do everything we can that leads to peace and mutual edification. And then this verse is key. Do not destroy the work of God. And bringing an individual to Christ or in connection with the whole body of Christ. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Because the kingdom is about more than food. The kingdom is about righteousness and holiness and being faithful to God. Not about what you eat and what you don't eat. You have to be careful in verse 23 that what you do by faith. Because if you do something you believe is wrong to do, for you it's sin. Because you're doing something you think God would say is wrong. Now when you get to studying God's word better, you may come to find out he doesn't say it's wrong. But right now you think it is wrong against God. That's by faith. I don't think God wants me to do this. Then you better not do it. Because whatever is not of faith, whatever you believe to be wrong and you go ahead and do it, that's sin for you. Even though it may not be something God has said don't do, the problem is you're not walking by what you think God wants you to do. And anytime we do that, we sin. Here's the question. What would you substitute in this passage instead of meat? What would you put in this passage and say this passage is applying to this and we're not going to say anything about meat? What would you think of? How about these things right here? How about the mask? How many other things? So what do we need to do with regard to the mask? We're already in an area now in the state, and here we've changed the signs to where we're saying masks are recommended. We're not saying wear a mask. Our state is not saying you're under a mask order anymore. It is now saying they're recommended and be safe. So we come into this body of people working to try to come back together. What do we do? If you don't like the mask and you don't want to wear the mask, that's fine. But look around you. Look carefully at where you're sitting, where you're going to sit. Are you about to sit in a place where people around you are wearing masks? Then maybe you want to move to a different location. Maybe you don't want to be sitting right there with a person when you're the only one that doesn't have on a mask, or everybody around you has their mask off, just be aware. And maybe I need to move to a different location where I'll feel comfortable in wearing the mask. But we don't want to build up animosity toward one another and create a problem in the body of Christ, because the kingdom of God is not about a mask. It's about righteousness. It's about being faithful to God. It's about helping one another be what God would have them to be, and to be faithful to what God says that they should be doing and what they believe they should be doing. So we don't look with each other with contempt because they got on those masks. Neither do we look at somebody and say, look how wrong they are. They're not wearing their mask. We don't do either one. And to me, where we are now and where we're heading, this passage applies in so many different areas. And right now, it would apply here. So what do we do? Be respectful of one another. Love each other. Recognize it's neither right nor wrong. But be respectful of one another and love one another and honor one another in the way God would have us to love and honor them. And we'll be doing exactly what Jesus and John did. And we'll be doing exactly what Paul admonishes us to do in Romans chapter 14. And it doesn't apply just to masks. And if you go out and think about it, you can think of all different other areas where these passages and these words apply in the lives that we live. The key, we're in the kingdom of heaven. Let's belong to God. Let's be what he wants us to be. Now, let's be faithful to him in everything we do. There may be some here this morning who are not yet in Christ Jesus. If you're ready to be baptized into him, we'd be happy to help you with that this morning. If you need to come home to him, if you'd like to have a prayer with one of our elders, they'd be happy to meet you in their conference room, which is just off the west foyer, as soon as our service is dismissed. But if you are ready to become a Christian or need to come home to Christ, we want to offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.